Good morning, welcome. First of all, for those who are from the Guelph Vineyard, welcome today. Good to have you guys. And just an FYI for everybody, Guelph's in a little bit of a transition right now because for those, Chris McQueen, he was with us as associate for 8 years, 2010, 2018, and then he went to pastor the Guelph Vineyard, and he is stepping down as of the end of this month. And so he is going to be shifting over to working with a company called Juice, and I won't go into explaining what Juice is all about, but it's all God in this, guiding him. So it's all a good thing, but it's just a transition therein. So we can be praying for Guelph Vineyard. Also, I'm just going to mention, I don't always point out people, but Carl and Joyce Sukow are here. We want to welcome you from BC. Glad to have you in the heart of Canada. No, kidding. And I point them out because I believe it was the two of you, along with four other couples, that planted this church that it got its birth from. So great to have you back here. I'm sure they would have lots of stories. So we're in a series right now called Living Into the Transformed Life. For those who are visiting here today, first of all, if you're visiting, glad to have you here. If you're wondering what we're all about, basically we are your typical church, faith community. We've encountered Jesus and Jesus' way of living. And we really like his way of living. And we have decided to make Jesus the Lord of our life, is what we've done. So that's what we've done, because Jesus is good. So living into the transformed life, this is, we're going slowly through the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount, for those who don't know, was one of Jesus, what I would call his magnum opus, as far as the teaching goes. It's found in Matthew and Luke's gospel. But Matthew really covers it in detail, and so we're following in Matthew's gospel. How did that come about? What's interesting is there are a number of, you just hear in different churches throughout Canada, the U.S., where this is the teaching they've picked up on. And there's a reason why they've picked up on it. When we look back over the past number of years, and I would go number of years, 5, 6 years, something like that. Of course, we had the pandemic hit. We had the COVID come along, the COVID, the vaccines. There were reactions from the public, from people, from society, from culture, globally, and from the church. Pastors took a step back. Church leaders took a step back and went, hold on a second. With what we're observing here... The question that was asked, I asked it myself, are we following the same guy? Because we're not sure. the way everybody has been responding, right? Because it was tough. It was a tough 2 years, right? It was tough. We're soft, right? Because life has been so good for us. And someone came and upset our apple cart. We didn't know how to respond. But the leaders realized, well, maybe one of the things we dropped the ball on was the one thing Jesus told us to go do. Make disciples. Teach them everything I've commanded you. And I've reiterated many times, the commands of Jesus are about 4 or 5. That's about it. Really basic, but really clear. And Jesus' teaching all flow from those commands. They all do. And so the Sermon on the Mount is a couple things. One, it is based, like it is, it flows from the what's called in the New Testament the royal law. And the royal law, just about the whole world knows it. It's love your neighbor as yourself. Paul mentions it, and James mentions that those words, the royal law, referring to love your neighbor as yourself. Paul goes as far as to say that if you follow the royal law, you've looked after all the law, actually. That's the key thing. And Jesus said, both on the great commandment, you know, love the Lord your God with everything, all your being, and love your neighbor as yourself, that the law and the prophets are based all on that. He says that. And you know, we all know the golden rule. The whole world knows the golden rule. Do to others as you'd have them do to you. Jesus says the essence of the law and the prophets all come from that. So one would take a step back and go, methinks that probably everything that Jesus teaches on is based on that, launched from that foundation. And here's the other thing. Jesus isn't interested in addressing behaviors of people. In the sermon, Jesus goes down into the hearts. What is really ticking? What is really going on with us in the Sermon on the Mount? So we have journeyed through a third of it, gone through Matthew 5. They're all online, so if you're bored, have nothing else to do, you can pick up some of those. But today we continue on, we just crested into chapter 6, and we're going to start. Now, I know this is dated, I get it, but I'm dated, okay? And if you haven't guessed, well, with classics, everybody should have seen or heard a classic. So I just want to play a clip from a classic movie, The Sound of Music, and that will start us as in this teaching. Okay, so if we could roll.
Your new governess, Fräulein Maria. As I sound your signals, you will step forward and give your name. You, Fräulein, will listen carefully, learn their signals so that you can call them when you want them.
Lisa. Friedrich. Luisa. Kurt. Brigitte. Martha.
Miss Gretel. Let's see how well you listened.
Well, I won't need to whistle for them, Reverend Captain. I mean, I'll use their names, and such lovely names.
Fräulein, this is a large house. The grounds are very extensive, and I will not have anyone shouting. You will take this, please. Learn to use it. The children will help you. Now, when I want you, this is what you will hear.
Oh, no, sir. I'm sorry, sir. I could never answer to a whistle. Whistles are for dogs and cats and other animals, but not for children, and definitely not for me. It would be too humiliating.
Fräulein, were you this much trouble at the Abbey?
Oh, much more, sir. Excuse me, sir, I don't know your signal.
You may call me Captain.
So, that was father with his children, right? Imagine that. So, you know, if I was one of those kids, one of my projects would be, let's find the whistle and bury it, right? That would be job number one. Now, I don't know if you've had, if you grew up with a parent like the captain there on The Sound of Music. If you did, then to some degree, that would have shaped your whole approach to God. It shapes things like that, right? And the same could be said if your parents were the other way, loving, you know, outgoing, free-flowing and all that. Your approach to God would be shaped by that. We are shaped as we are children. We are shaped by the people that influence us, primarily our parents, but others as well. But where it affects is when it comes to the whole thing of who God is and what God is all about and how we approach God. And that's what one of the things Jesus goes after. And what I love about what Paul points out, and I say this many times, but in Colossians, Paul points out that Jesus is the visible image of the visible God. So that if anyone has any doubts about who God is or what God is like, Paul is saying, look at Jesus. What you hear Jesus teach, that's God. How you see Jesus treat other people, that's God. And so that's what Jesus is calling us to live according to that. My parents and others who have influenced me in my growing up years, they shaped how I view God. They had an impact. Now, it's not a huge one, but there's just some molding that goes on that impacts that. And it shapes how I view God, how I think God sees me, and how I see God views other people as well. It's the whole thing, and it shapes how I pray. And prayer is a very significant thing. Prayer is simply communicating with God is what it is. And so Jesus wants to address this in his sermon. Now, one of the benefits of the four Gospels is that they give us a snapshot of Jesus and how he interacted not only with family and friends, enemies, authorities, and his disciples and that, but how he interacted with God, his Father. And I just really appreciate that the writers of the Gospels took time to capture some of those prayers and write it down for us so we could see this heart that Jesus carried. And it's something that, for me, it's meaningful because not only do I see the heart of Jesus towards his Father, towards God, but also the heart of God towards Jesus, and which is the heart of God also towards me and towards you and towards all of us. And just to name a few places where you read the prayers, different prayers of Jesus, John 17, the entire chapter there is Jesus, just before going to the cross, he prays. He prays for his for the church, for his disciples, and for the believers that will come after them. He prays for us. Beautiful prayer he prays. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says these words. Now, this is from the version called The Message. And Jesus says, "Thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You've concealed your ways from sophisticates and know-it-alls, but spelled them out clearly to ordinary people. Yes, Father, that's the way you like to work." And where did that prayer come from? It came from his interactions with all the religious elites, because there were many that challenged him. And the ordinary people that he rubbed shoulders with who grasped the good news that he was preaching and teaching people. And just a beautiful prayer there. And the other thing to notice about Jesus, he just communes with his Father throughout the day. You know, he's doing a teaching or whatever, and right out loud in the middle, he'll just, "Father, thank you so much for this. Thank you for what you're doing here." There's just this natural relationship he has with his Father. Another one, you'll know this one in Luke. This is on the cross, and when he's breathing his last, he says, "Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands." And it's just there you see just this, at the end of all things, at the end of the road, the one place he puts his trust is in his Father. Again here, one of the key things is not only how Jesus interacts with his Father, but how the Father interacted with Jesus. And he said, if you remember when Jesus was baptized, he said the words, and it's found in Luke's gospel, when he came up from being baptized, there was a voice that was heard, and it said, "You are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy." And these are key things to remember as we think about prayer and the importance of it. It's this rich intimacy that we have, that we get to have with the Father. And then in the Sermon on the Mount, the disciples do ask Jesus, this is recorded in Luke's gospel, the disciples do ask Jesus, "Can you teach us how to pray like John the Baptist taught his disciples?" And many people are familiar with the Lord's Prayer. And in 2 weeks' time, Kim Maxwell is going to be bringing the teaching on that. Note that'll be interesting to hear from her. But this morning, what I want to look at is what Jesus says before he introduces this prayer, because he talks about the posture of our heart when we pray and what that posture tells us about who God is, because it does speak loudly who God is. And the other thing to remember, let's remember what we read, see that through the lens of love your neighbor as yourself. What this comes through. So here's his teaching on this topic. He says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on the street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself. Shut the door behind you. Pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you. And he continues, when you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. I don't know if you noticed here. Let me go back. Three times Jesus said, makes the statement, when you pray. There's twice there, and then in the next paragraph, when you pray. There's an assumption that, of course, you pray, don't you? That's what Jesus would be saying to you. You do pray, right? Because it's a natural thing, just as natural as breathing. You pray. And sometimes we complicate things sometimes, but it doesn't have to be complicated. And that's what one of the things Jesus is trying to get across. And what's interesting here, let me go back here. Here he's speaking to the hypocrites, people who walk around with a facade. They're not really who they portray themselves to be. There's a bit of phoniness there, and Jesus cuts through that because he goes after what's going on in the heart is what he's doing. Because what Jesus is getting at is that praying to your Father, that's a heart-to-heart encounter. That's the one who knows you most intimately. Of all people, even your spouse, even your parents, no one knows me like God knows me. And that's not a scary thing. There's something about God that is very safe. And I hope you have discovered that with him. He's the safest one to expose your heart to. He loves you. He cares for you. He cares for me. And that's what Jesus is pulling us to remember that it's a very personal thing we're engaging in when we pray to the Father. Now, unlike the liturgical churches, the church I grew up in, liturgical meaning they have a set format for their services. There's prayers that are read. They follow a format every Sunday or every time they meet. Church I grew up in was more when they prayed aloud, whenever they prayed aloud, they prayed from the heart. It was, you'd say, ad lib, right? It's the way we pray. And but there was something I would notice from time to time. And I'm sure everybody, maybe you haven't noticed this, maybe you have. But I've noticed in my teenage years and growing up, as you know, you get exposed more and more. I remember hearing people, when they'd get up, when they'd be invited to pray, they would go into these long, lengthy, eloquent prayers. And it would be like, what are they, you know, in my head, going, what are they doing, God? Because it was almost like they're trying to insert a little sermon or a teaching in their prayer. And it's, what are they doing, right? Now, some of it, most of it was genuine, right? Most of it was genuine. But every now and then, I don't know about you guys, but can you smell when there's a bit of pride leaking out? Because pride has a way of leaks out, eh? It just slowly leaks out. And you pick up with some people, I think they want people to hear how intelligent they are. Right? And it just puts a whole sour on the prayer. Right? And it's just, you go, this doesn't smell good at all. There's something about it. And that's what Jesus is addressing here. The heart issue. Because you have to ask yourself what's going on there in a heart that feels a need, again, this need to be noticed, to need to have people see how smart they are, how intelligent they are, or how theological they are. As if being theological is the ticket to be close to God. And by the way, it isn't. Right? You can be theological and not even close. The problem with that, what Jesus is pointing out, it's offensive to God. It stinks to God. It stinks to high heaven, right? Because it's like having someone, what I compare it to, for me, it'd be like having someone who would come up to talk to me, and they're very loud and obnoxious, telling me, and name-dropping people, you know? And it's like, I don't even think you really want to talk to me. I think you want just people to hear you talk, I think. And it's very awkward and uncomfortable. Because for God, God longs to have our attention, longs for us to come and meet with us. He wants that. And when we do it for show, it's not cool. And the other thing too, trying to impress others with that type of a prayer is not helpful. It's not loving your neighbor as yourself. How so? If you've ever been in that situation where someone has just made such an eloquent, theologically sound prayer, if you're like me, you come away going, oh my gosh, I must suck when I pray. I can't pray like that. I don't know if you've ever had that, but I have. We don't have to pray like that. There's no expectation for that. And as well, we're not loving God as our neighbor, because God is your neighbor as well. That's what Jesus is getting at, the heart. And what Jesus longs for is that it's a personal thing. My relationship with God is my relationship with God. And when I come to him, I come as I am. It's my time to talk to him, but to listen to God, to listen to what God is saying to my spirit. Because God goes right to the heart. And there's something about when the heart gets touched, there's a healing that takes place. And it's beautiful. It's just beautiful. And so Jesus reminds us, but when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything, he will reward you. God is my parent. God loves me. That's why we sometimes, you know, you go back, if your parent is like the captain, it's really hard to approach God because you're not sure if you're just going to mess up, right? But that's not God. That's not who God is. He doesn't have those type of expectation. God is not a theologian. He's not a theology professor. We can come to God as we are. And he receives us. And then Jesus goes on, he continues. And Jesus says, when you pray, please don't babble. Now, I don't think I've heard anybody babble on and on as the Gentiles do. And I'm not sure what went on back then. But he says, they think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. This is not speaking about liturgical prayers that are read. It's not speaking about that. It's not speaking about centering prayer, if you know what that is. It's not speaking about the Gregorian chants. It's not speaking about anything like that. Because there's some of those that are just deeply felt. People who wrote those, it came from hearts of love towards God. This is something that's almost like I would think is like we got to appease the gods, and the more we do, the more they'll be pleased with us. And, you know, we have to do something, make sure God gets happy, and we'll just say something over and over. It's almost a manipulation of God, trying to manipulate God. And Jesus says, please don't manipulate God, right? That's what he's saying, right? And here's the thing, that last sentence, Don't be like them, because why? Your Father knows exactly what you need before you ask him. Now, you may ask the question, then why bother praying? If God knows I need, fill in the blank, why should I ask God? Ever wonder why? Because it's not about what we need or anything like that. He knows that. And he loves to give us, to provide for us. He's our provider. It's about relationship. He wants us to come to him and talk to him, to be with him, to sit with him, to let him minister to our hearts. That's what it's about. That's what it's all about. It's not about, again, the wording of our prayers. It's not about our tone. Sometimes we say words that we don't normally say with each other, you know? Right? We change the tone of our voice that we wouldn't normally do with each other. It's a different voice that comes on. And it's like, what's that? That sounds like a church voice. Right? We don't do that. Understand, you already have God's attention. The big question is, for me, does God have my attention? Am I attentive to God, who God is? That's the bigger question. Because the bottom line is, none of this, none of the acrobats that we do when we pray is necessary. None of it is. We can just pray as a child would, right? We can pray simply. We don't have to, right? A child, right? Have you ever heard, and Teb would attest to this, but with kids, when they pray, sometimes their prayers, their simple little prayers, can be the most powerful things going, right? Right? Like, if a child wants a puppy, they would go, "Dear God, please give me a puppy." Right? Simple. Right? Nothing. But me, right, I might go, "Heavenly Father, who created the universe and created all the living creatures on earth here, and how wonderful they are. And we thank you, Lord, that you've given your creation and that through your creation, Lord, it reveals that you are the God of this world. And Father, well, I thank you for dogs. And I thank you," you know, and God just wants you to say, "I know what you want. Just ask me for your puppy. I'll give it to you," or not. Right? Like, one of the prayers Jesus commends is the prayer of the publican. I don't even know what a publican is. What is a publican? Is that a tax collector? Not sure. I'll have to look that up. He stood far way back and he just beat his chest and he said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And God commended him. Because it was the religious elite that was going on and on about all the wonderful things he has done, like himself has done. And he's not like this guy back here, right? We just come to God as we are, as his children. And God loves to meet with us. And I think we should learn the lesson of Elijah. Everybody know the lesson of Elijah and the prophets of Baal? If you don't, I'm just going to quickly give you, I'm going to paraphrase what that story is all about. So there was a bad king in Israel. His name was Ahab. And he was bad. And he led the people into, rather than worshiping the God the Israelites worship, to worship Baal. And so that was bad. And so then Elijah met with the people, and he met with Ahab, and there was the prophets of Baal were there as well. And he said, "Look, you guys are sort of sitting on the fence here. You got to decide who you're going to worship. Are you going to worship the God of this universe, our God that we worship, or are you going to worship Baal? You got to decide which one you're going to follow here." And he says, "Tell you what, I got an idea. Let's offer some sacrifices and we'll see, okay? Let's see whose God is real and whose one is fake." And so what he did, he said, and they agreed that that's what they would do. And so he said, "Let's go up to Mount Carmel. We'll build an altar and get two," I almost said buffalo, wasn't buffalo, "two oxen." Thank you, Tab. My buffalo. There's no buffalo in Israel. They look similar. Close. It's close. You got to give me that. Up to Mount Carmel, he says, bring two oxen, and he says, we're going to build all two altars. So they build two altars, and he tells the prophets of Baal, what we'll do is we'll put we'll cut up the oxen, put the meat on the altar, and we'll pray. We won't set it on fire. We'll pray. You pray to your gods, and I'll pray to my God. We'll see which one sets it on fire. And that one will be the God we worship. They went, sounds like a plan. So he says, you go first. And they said, okay. So they started. And it says and they started shouting and doing their prayers and doing whatever they were doing, being really noisy. And that started in the morning. And come lunchtime, Elijah stepped in and went, and he started, and the scripture says he started mocking them. And he said, my version reads, maybe you need to shout louder. Maybe your God is on, like, is busy doing something. Maybe he's busy doing something else. In my version, it says maybe he's relieving himself. I don't know. Talk louder. You know, and they started screaming more and praying louder. And even then they went to the max where they started cutting themselves. And it said there was blood was flowing everywhere and trying to get the attention of their God. And still nothing. Then supper came and Elijah said, well, my turn. And what Elijah does, which is really interesting, is in that whole process of shouting and jumping all around and dancing, doing their dances and that, I think they had knocked Elijah's altar down. So he rebuilt it, and he used stones to build it, represented the tribes of Israel. Anyway, he rebuilt the altar, put the pieces of the oxen on the altar, and then he dug a trench around it. And then he told them, so get four jugs of water, big jugs of water. Pour it on the sacrifice. So they poured it on. And he said, do it again. They poured it on. And he said, do it again. And they poured it on. And so much water that the trench around the altar was filled with water. And then he prayed. And what Elijah prayed was this: So Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today that you are the God in Israel and that I am your servant. Prove that I have done all this at your command. O Lord, answer me. Answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have brought them back to yourself. Poof! Really, that's what happened, eh? It was just, I don't know what that looked like. Fire came down from heaven or wherever, and the whole thing blew, and the whole thing burned up, and it did everything, right? And the prophets of Baal were taken away, and they were done away with too. Good Old Testament stuff. But a simple prayer. A simple prayer. And what you notice with Elijah, and with many of the different people, there was this relationship that Elijah had with God. And it's not because he was Elijah. It's not because he was special. He had learned the importance of having this time with God. He didn't have to jump around. He didn't dance. In fact, he did everything he possibly could to make sure that wouldn't catch fire. And in just a simple prayer, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he just presented himself because he had this tight, tight relationship. Here's the thing, what Jesus is saying. God is not a controlling, authoritative, a militaristic type of God. He's not like that. He's not an abusive parent. He's not an absent father. God is present with us. God is present for you, with you. Longs to walk with you. Longs to be part of your life. So that you talk, there's this beautiful conversation that just goes on throughout the day. Just this beautiful thing, back and forth. God longs for that. He's a loving parent. He's a father who's interested in me and in you. And he knows what you need before you ask. It's not that God doesn't know your needs. God knows your needs. But he longs, God longs to be with you. To just be raw before him. Look at the whole thing about coming to God, we don't have to put on our religious so-called religious robes, so to speak, to be presentable to God. Our language doesn't have to be presentable. We can be transparent. We can be authentic and raw before God. If you want some examples, look in the Psalms. Some raw prayers there from the writers in the Psalms, primarily from David. And David wrote stuff that wasn't even theologically correct. You have to go, David, I'm not sure I'd pray that. But that wasn't the point. It was what you miss in the Psalms is this closeness David had with God. That David felt safe enough to go to God and go, God, these people are picking on me. Well, it was more than that. But they're hurting me, right? They're after me. They want to kill me. Can you kill them, please? That's sort of what some of the stuff he prayed. But there was a closeness David had. And prayer is that first step with intimacy with Jesus. Because it's there where you encounter a God who loves you, a God who is with you. You realize Jesus' words before he ascended into heaven, where he told the disciples that, be sure of this, I'll be with you to the end of the age. Be with you. Those words are true. They're not fanciful words. They're not fanciful words from a human being that just says, you'll see me in the flowers or something like that. Jesus is with us in all things. So let's just take some time right now and let's just wait on the Lord. Let's invite the Holy Spirit to just come right now. How does that look? It's like Elijah. You don't have to do anything, but it is about the posture of your heart. It's about the posture of our minds. It's not about understanding. It's about knowing who God is and that God can be trusted. And just listen. And don't dismiss what you might think are your own thoughts. Because more than likely, it is the thoughts of God. Lord, you are a gentle God. I just pray you would come into just speak to the hearts, those deep places within us right now. Just a matter of listening. This is just your time with you and God. And what I want you to know, what I want you to take away is you can have this time, this evening, tomorrow morning, in the heat of traffic tomorrow, in every little place, you can have that experience, that place where God is close with you. You just say, come Holy Spirit, come Lord, come Father.